I want to speak tonight on the subject, the Grand Canyon Christian. I wish it were possible that we could transport this entire congregation out to the south rim of the Grand Canyon tonight. Perhaps at Mather Point or one of the other lookout positions on the south rim. And you could hear me give this little message while the shadows of the sunset were playing their way across the canyon. Since we can't all do that tonight, perhaps in your mind eye, you can take moments as I speak and visualize what the Grand Canyon is. If you have been there, the visualization will come easy to you. If you have not, perhaps a picture or something you've seen will help you create the mood. We were coming up out of the Grand Canyon on last Saturday when I said to Evangeline and George Paul that there was so much we had learned that day that it ought to be made into some spiritual truths, and we came up with a number. And it was Evangeline who gave me the title, the Grand Canyon Christian, she said. It was really a life goal of mine to get in the Grand Canyon, and I counted it a privilege that I got there before I ended my fourth decade. Perhaps if I'd have waited till the fifth, I would not have made it out, at least. We had really wanted to ride a mule in. And we didn't know the day for sure that we were going to get to the Grand Canyon, so we were unable to make advance reservations. And on getting there about 8:30 in the evening, of course, they weren't taking any reservations for the next day. Told us we could check in at 7 in the morning, but our luck would be doubtful. We did check in at 7 in the morning, got on the list, but weren't called. And we had one of those fateful decisions at that moment as to whether to jettison the whole experience of the Grand Canyon or to hike down in. You have to understand that we weren't really prepared to hike at all, but it was a nice, cool morning on the edge of the South Rim, and it seemed to us like a good thing to do. And if we could get on the trail right away, we could beat the mules going down. So that's what we did. And out of that comes seven things that the Grand Canyon Christian knows. And again, for those of you not used to regularly coming to Newport Mesa Christian Center, please forgive me again for preaching from experience rather than the Scripture, but tonight will be the last for a while, perhaps. Might get to enjoy this too much. First thing the Grand Canyon Christian knows is that it is easier to go down than it is to come back up. In the early morning air, with the shade of the morning on the canyon walls, it was fun to go down. Nine mules got ahead of us, but they stopped for rest, and we quickly passed them on our way down. It required no effort at all, in fact, and we had dropped hundreds of feet within a matter of 15 or 20 minutes. It was so easy. As we continued to descend without taking stop for rest or anything like that, we began to meet people that were coming up. Some that had started out at 6:30 in the morning, it was 8:30 when we started out. Some had started out at 6:30 in the morning, hiking all the way from the Colorado River, about 9 miles away. They were making it up the canyon about 9:30, quarter of 10, when we crossed their path. And they really looked out of shape. My heart went out to pity them, and I felt a certain kind of smugness, that at this hour of the day, they were so lathered. And here was this old man climbing down with his two kids in such great shape and confidence. I began to feel so good about going down the Grand Canyon that I secretly hoped to make it all the way to the Colorado River and back, which would be a round trip hike of 18 miles. You see, although we left at 8:20, I had given Jewel the word to check in back at Bright Angel Lodge at 12 o'clock and to check every hour thereafter that we would be up sometime shortly thereafter. I figured we could get down far and get up far really quick. So we kept on going. We walked from 8:20 to 10:40 straight without stopping, 4.5 miles down to the midway point between Bright Angel Lodge and the Colorado River. And actually, George detected a certain kind of prophetic sense at about an hour and 20 minutes down the hike. He allowed us how he thought maybe we should turn around. But Indian Gardens was looming up ahead. It seemed like only a few moments, and I said, oh, let's keep going. So we kept going for another hour and 20 minutes. And by the time we had gotten down to Indian Gardens, it was about 20 minutes till 11. The temperature had risen a little bit higher than it was on the South Rim. We had dropped 4,000 feet in those 2 hours plus. And we thought we needed a rest at Indian Gardens, so for the first time we sat down. It really felt good to sit down. We kept going over and getting drinks of water. After about 20 minutes or so, we decided that we had rested long enough. We better get back up if we were going to meet Mother at 12. I want you to know that in coming back up, we underestimated the difficulty. And although Jewel was faithfully checking in every hour on the hour, from 12 o'clock noon on, we didn't arrive until 4 o'clock. It took us 2 hours and 20 minutes to drop into the canyon. It took us almost 5 hours in getting back. And from that simple lesson, I learned that the Grand Canyon Christian knows it's easier to go down than it is to come back up. And friends, if that doesn't describe some of the situations we get into in life, we underestimate the difficulty. And we look at people that are struggling in their Christian experience or at a discipline, and if everything is going well with us, we look at them somewhat disdainfully as though I'm in better shape than you are. Maybe the reason why we're in better shape at that moment in our life is we are going downhill. We have taken on no challenges. We've taken on no responsibilities. We're not involved in any disciplines that tax us at all. And we simply find life a bed of roses. It wasn't long on the way back up before we began to realize that we were going to run into problems. And if Evangeline will forgive me, she was the first one to begin to feel the climb. I was next. I'm not sure George ever felt it because he happens to be in shape. About a half an hour out of Indian Gardens, she began to feel dehydrated and faint. And here we are, I'm the only one with a hat. And if I take my hat off, I'm going to get fried. And I'm not about to do that. If it was a matter of life and death, I would have given my hat to Evangeline. But since it didn't look to me like a matter of life and death, only a matter of her passing out, I'm going to keep my hat. Very stupidly, we had not taken proper shoes with us to wear, and we had no water with us. As we continued to come back on up, I thought, literally thought, there were times we would never make it back. I thought that they would have to send a helicopter team down to get us. I knew the mule train was coming back up. Maybe somebody would vacate a seat and let us have the mule coming up. It got so bad that we would walk, and I would count 100 steps and stop and rest 15 minutes. The Christian life of discipleship involves effort. The prophet said it well when he declared, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." For every mile you go down with ease, if you're going to come back up, you have to match it with a mile coming back up. And I say this especially for young persons here with us who have never really strayed from their Christian roots or their upbringing, that it is so very easy to begin to depart from Christ and to begin to walk the way of ease and neglect the discipline of being a Christian. And it is a lot easier to lose out with Christ sometimes than it is to get back in a place of discipline with Him. Now, it's always easy to get back because God has a long hook and He brings us back with grace. So salvation would not be the question, but discipline is. When we let disciplines go, often they're far harder to get back than it was to let them go. And Romans 5:3, I think, puts it well when it speaks of the uphill climb. It says that in our Christian life, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And if every week I had the opportunity to get back down to the Grand Canyon, I think I would take that opportunity, if for nothing else, than to let the suffering get me in shape. Taking on challenges that are bigger than you are, taking on hardship, taking on classes that are seemingly beyond your ability, taking on a dream that is beyond your ability, all of these things are involved in the uphill climb. And the suffering that you go through in performing that produces in you staying power, and that produces character, and ultimately, hope is the end result. It's fun to come back up, but it helps to be in shape. Well, I think we all know that. It's easier to go downhill than up. The second thing that I learned about the Grand Canyon Christian is that your goal is never as close as it seems to be. As we were descending the canyon, I don't know how many of you have ever hiked down the Bright Angel Trail. Anybody hiked down the Bright Angel Trail? Here, let me see hands. About 10, maybe, of you young people have. All right? And I saw some hands that weren't so young, but I very deliberately said that, all right? But when you're hiking down Indian Gardens, which is sort of looks like an oasis down there, it really doesn't look all that far. I stood on the rim and I thought, well, that's not far away. After we'd hiked an hour, I looked and I said to the kids, it'll be about 20 more minutes. It was still an hour and 40 minutes after I said it was 20 minutes. Coming back up, we had the same problem. We kept looking for the rim. And the further we climbed the switchback trails, the nearer it would seem, yet the further away it got. It was the oddest illusion. It was like being in the desert and thinking you had seen an oasis, only to find out it was a mirage. The closer your goal is, the further it seems to be. And again, in our own lives, haven't you sensed that when you thought you've just been at the point of some breakthrough in your life? It may be something so simple as one of the young persons here that is involved in romance and courtship and thought that just one more date would be the one that would prove to be the pre-engagement date or whatever. It would lock it in, and now the goal is further away than it ever seemed. The closer you got, the further away it seemed. Okay. It may be something like us for a church. I really thought when I left on August 2nd that the building program would be underway and the excavators would be out and everything during the month of August. But we found we hadn't calculated on the valley of tape that looms between our intention and our goal. And one of the things that's really critical, I think, when you find that your goal is not as close as it seems to be, is keep going. And if I had a favorite poem, and you've heard it before, it's the poem, Plot On, 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 Plot On. So you'll keep plotting on, your goal will eventually match up with distance, and it will be where it is for you. The third thing I think we learned about the Grand Canyon Christian on that trail was you can't make it without others helping. You can't make it in life. You can't make it in the Christian life unless other people help. When Evangeline began to wear out on the trail and she just was at the point of passing out and sat down and was very white and seemingly flushed at the same time, a couple came along and they took one look at her and realized she was having trouble, said, "Can we help you?" And, of course, her initial response was to be polite and say no. But they were too wise on the trail to realize that she was okay. I mean, they were too wise to realize how do I want to say that? They knew that she was in trouble, is what I want to say. Okay. They're wise enough on the trail to know that. So the lady gets out her jug of water and begins pouring water on Evangeline's head. Takes out a washcloth, gets it all wet, puts it on her head, says, "Do you want orange juice?" Gives her orange juice to drink, and she begins to get some strength back on the trail. She then says, "Look, why don't you keep this washcloth? When you come to the..." There was a drinking fountains a mile and a half up the road and then another mile and a half, so there were two on the trail, the 4.5-mile hike going back. "And wet the washcloth again and keep it on you." And that worked for a while. But then we began, all of us, that is, Evangeline and I, again, George was far ahead and doing, he's been swimming every day, so he was in great shape. Some foreign students came along hiking, and they saw that we were in trouble again. And they stopped, took one look at us, and said in their German English, "Do you need some water?" And we said we did need some water. They gave us water. And then they took, I guess, another look at us and decided we needed more water than just a sip. So they proceeded to take one of their jugs and fill it with water and say, "Here, keep this. And meet us again at the top." Actually, they told us to meet them in the bar and give them the jug back. And you know, I didn't even theologically quarrel with that, friends. When you're thirsty, you're not so much concerned where the help comes from, okay? And I don't know really what we would have done without that jug of water. We very carefully measured that all the way back up the trail, nursed that water, and just when we'd come, just when we were about to the next watering station, we were at the end of the jug. We poured it on us, we drank it. We were about a mile from the top when a little boy came along. He must have been walking 20 minutes. And he took one look at us coming up. And he was with his parents. See, he hadn't been on the trail. And he starts going like this to his parents. It made me so mad I wanted to pop that kid over the rim. See, you can do that to people when you've never been in trouble yourself. But I thank God for the people on the trail who knew we were in trouble and helped us rather than ridiculed us. And isn't that a parable, too, of the Christian life, that when we see people that are down in our midst, it's no time to give them a lecture. It's no time to tell them why they got into that shape. I didn't need a lecture on the trail saying, you dummy, don't you know you're not supposed to do this in the summer? Don't you know you're supposed to have the right shoes? Don't you know you're supposed to be in shape? Don't you know you're supposed to have water with you? I mean, my wife would tell me all that when I got back. I didn't need that on the trail. Don't ridicule people who are down. Someone has said the church is the only organization in the world that shoots its wounded. And sometimes, friends, that's the case. That ought not to be. When we're having trouble on the trail, let's extend help to one another. Because it's only us helping one another that helps us all make the trail. If you're in college or high school and you know someone that's having difficulty in their grades, don't stand off and call them a say to yourself, they're not as smart as I am, or they're stupid, or something like this. Lend some of your expertise and share with them. You see a Christian caught in some sin? Don't stand off self-righteously and say, boy, I'm sure glad I don't have that problem. If the truth were known, you have some problem. Go over and offer to pray with them and help them and receive that they are restored. Well, the fourth thing we learned about the Grand Canyon Christian is that experiencing one trail is not the same as experiencing the whole. Experiencing one trail is not the same as experiencing the whole. We were just on that 9-mile round trip trail, but being there made us realize we were in only one part of the canyon. And we could see miles, and yet the canyon was far beyond our own vista. It stretched for miles and miles beyond what we could see. We must not make the mistake of thinking that because we were on the one trail, we had experienced the whole canyon. We had not. And I'm not sure we could experience the whole canyon in a lifetime. Although I'll tell you, one of the things I want to do, as soon as I can do it, and as soon as my next vacation comes, is I already want to go back to Grand Canyon. I've already been at work since I've been back, seeing if there's anybody around here that wants to take a raft trip down the Colorado River through the canyon. Ah, good. Got some hands. But I know that one trail isn't the whole. But some people in the body of Christ don't know that. They think their church is the whole thing. I know of churches, and you know too, where there's such a strong emphasis upon subjection to authority and the like, that there are literally people in that church body that don't know that there is a church that exists outside of the church, that particular church, because they've said all truth is in this local church. And it may be a big church. I think of a particular church where there's kind of a cultish flavor beginning to emerge now. People of that fellowship really believe that in all of Christendom, they are the only ones that really have the true light. Other people may have some of the light, but they have the true light. There are people that have a perspective that the one denomination they are in is the whole canyon, and it's not. It's a trail. Thank God for the trail. You know, some trails are better than others, and I like the trail I'm on. But it's not the whole thing. There's some in the body of Christ that have a perception that the particular way they worship, whether it's with stately hymns or whether it's with a gospel rock, is the way to worship. And that's the whole canyon. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is far bigger than that one trail that some people have of worshiping Him. And I think one of the aspects of a growing Christian is that a growing Christian wants to experience more than the trail they're on, wants to be able to take in their lifetime a sampling, if possible, of the whole and to enjoy the whole. It's always been a pursuit of mine in reference to worship, to partake of the whole. I want to, as a Christian, be able to enjoy Bach as much as I enjoy country western gospel. If there is there such a genre of music? I guess there is. Sure there is. I listen to it all the time. I want to be able to partake of the great saints of the church, whether or not they wear the label that I wore. Because I believe the body of Jesus Christ is somehow a beautiful, expansive thing. I don't want to get so lost in contemplating the whole that I forget that I need to stay on my trail. Because then I'll be just an ethereal spirit floating over the canyon. Or taking a quickie helicopter ride and never knowing the vigor of the trail. So I'm all for staying on the trail. But for having the common sense when you're on the trail to realize there's more than your trail. The fifth thing about the Grand Canyon Christian is that along the climb you need to stop and rest. The more so if you're out of shape. And I think I touched a little bit upon that theme this morning. But there is an appropriate time in our walk with the Lord where we need to take moments from being the overcomers and the achievers and the do-it-allers to realize that there is such a thing as resting in the Lord, relaxing, taking a day off, taking a break, taking it easy, and then returning to the trail. If we stop and rest too long, we'll get totally out of shape. But on the other hand, if we press, and strain, we won't be any good either. So the Lord calls us sometimes, "Come away, my beloved, and rest." Jesus knew this with the disciples. That's why on periodic occasion, He would say to them, "Come apart now and rest." The sixth thing about the Grand Canyon Christian is that he knows, or she knows, the last mile. Now get this is carefully worded, okay? The last mile is the hardest, except for the last eighth. So how does that work out? Well, I want to tell you, the last mile is the time when I was at 100 steps, sit down and rest 15 minutes. And I think it must have taken us longer for that last mile than any other part of the trail. But you know, when we finally sighted the brown house, that it was at the top of the rim, that was the last about eighth of the mile, once we saw it and could see a direct line from where we were, it was no longer a vanishing goal, but it was really there. All of a sudden, strength returned, vigor returned, and I walked maybe the last 1,500, 2,000 steps without taking a break, although the incline was still about the same, but I saw the goal and it was there, and the last eighth was the easiest because I knew after long last that we were going to get out of the rim. They weren't going to have to fly a helicopter down. Well, I'm not there where I think I'm at the last mile of the trail yet in my Christian life. Maybe you feel that way. Let me encourage you to say that don't be alarmed at the fiery trial you face. That's part of being on the trail as a Christian. When you have expended your energy and you feel like you're very near a particular goal, expect it to be tough, but expect also that when the goal looms in view, your pace will quicken and you'll be strengthened on the trail. Well, the last thing I want to say about the Grand Canyon Christian is that the Grand Canyon Christian knows when it's all said and done, it's worth it. Would I go down the trail again? You better believe it. If somebody were to say, "Pastor, take a few days off," and I don't think I want to drive it for a while, okay? I don't trust cars right now, but I'll fly you over, I'd be ready to go down the Grand Canyon again. It's worth it. You say, why is it worth it? It's not really worth it in dollars and cents. My gross value or gross misvalue didn't rise or fall. I mean, the money I have in the bank wasn't affected by whether or not I went down the Grand Canyon. My intelligence wasn't necessarily raised or lowered. My physical beauty was not increased. Hopefully it wasn't decreased either. There was no extrinsic value to going down to the Grand Canyon. It was all really intrinsic. That I will, for the rest of my life, be able to carry with me that serenity and peace of that day and that wonderment at the great creation God has made, which I'd never had a chance to see really close up hand. And that I'll carry with me. But it has no extrinsic value, only intrinsic. But if you ask me, was it worth it? I would say yes. I think that's the attitude all of us as Christians ought to take in regard to our walk with the Lord, our labor for Him, our work and involvement for Him. Especially when you serve Christ, and many of you serve the Lord in very quiet, volunteer ways. As a result of your service for Him, you're money in the bank isn't increasing. It may in fact be decreasing because you're giving it away. You may not have gotten a lot of thanks for what you're doing because it seems so quiet. You may be involved in a regular place of ministry to children. You may be involved in your neighborhood in a quiet way and witnessing to your neighbors. You may be actively involved in your work with a Bible study. Maybe sometimes the price of what you do is you take a lot of guff, even ridicule. And you have to ask yourself at times, is it worth the price that I'm paying? Let me say that at the end of the trail, when you come back out, it's worth it. Something happens in us, and we behold the Lord of glory in the work and the labor which we call Him to do. And if you really want to learn of Christ, do more than read books. If you really want to learn of Christ, even go beyond reading the Scripture, although by all means stay in the Scripture. But if you want to continue to learn of Christ, take the Scripture, take the books, take the learning, take the sermons, even take the tapes. By the way, I heard a definition of charismatic while I was on vacation. I suppose you've heard this. Charismatic is a tapeworm. Maybe you've heard that. I don't know. But that's kind of cute, isn't it? We all like tapes. We're growing people. I think that the tape listeners and book readers are growing people. But take all of that, and it's not enough. If you really want to adequately learn of Christ, get involved in serving Him and meeting others' needs. And be faithful and be disciplined at it. And when it's all said and done, it's worth it all. It's worth it. The poem says, the gospel song based upon the poem, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I hope that you're a Grand Canyon Christian. I know I want to be. I've been there. Let's pray. We take simple little truths tonight, Lord, from nature, and seek to apply it to our own lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and make Your Word now living in each one of us as we spend moments of reflection and prayer. Have You sought for a goal? And it seemed so close, but now seems to have moved away. From God's perspective, the goal has really never moved at all. But He has developed between you and the goal an interval of time that He might build in you some desirable quality that you could not have unless He put distance between you and that goal. Keep on walking with Him. He will strengthen you. Are all things Yours? Do you feel like you can do everything yourself? Learn the humility of receiving from others. Do something that you've never done before. Ask someone to pray with you. Offer to pray for someone. Offer to be helped as well as to help. Let others help you on the trail. Are you locked into a singular perspective? Perhaps you're here today and your one experience of the Christian life has been the home or the church from which you come. If the Lord now in these coming days and weeks is calling you to experience more of the whole, more than the one trail that you have walked, will you look upon that whole as something positive to be experienced, or will you judge the whole by your experience on the one trail and condemn the whole because it does not equally identify with what you have experienced heretofore? Thank God for the trail that He has let you walk, but be open to the whole. Do you feel that you have nearly run out of energy and stamina in your Christian walk? Don't be surprised. At the trial you face, you are nearer the goal. It is longer in the day. Be still and know that He is God. Rest. And put on the strength of God that you might reach what He has for you. in your heart? Are you erring from Christ? Are you walking in ways that are easy and safe? Do you know a cheap grace? A grace that has forgiveness but no discipline? Then come to Christ and join Him on the trail to Calvary and to the resurrection. Remember that He set His face to walk uphill to Jerusalem. And He invites us to carry a cross with Him on that trail. All of us, Lord, can realize that it is worth it all to serve You. We thank You, Lord, on this September evening in 1981, in the whole of space and time within Your great creative system, on this day which is numbered to us but doesn't perhaps have a similar calculation by You because it is but a grain of sand in the ocean of Your time, on this particular day and in this particular moment, we say thanks in our hearts to You for giving us life, for giving us Your life, for dwelling in us, for the joy of redemption, for the sure and certain knowledge that we are Yours now and forever, God's children, made so through the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, we thank You and we praise You.